would ask that you be turning in your Bibles with me over to the Gospel of John in chapter 13. The Gospel of John in chapter 13. Over the next few weeks, I'd like to bring some messages from a series that I've entitled Following the Suffering Servant. Following the Suffering Servant. And as I say that phrase, you know, our minds typically go straight to the suffering servant part. You know, we often speak of that as being a title of Christ. And we draw on that, and our minds go to the cross and the pain that Jesus Christ went through as he bore the sins for many. And we're going to talk about that cross here in the next few weeks. But in this series, I don't want you to lose sight of the second word that is after suffering, and that is servant. Servant. That's going to be really the primary part of this series. Is Jesus Christ a servant? A servant, of course, is one who serves another. Jesus Christ on this earth was servant to God the Father. Isaiah 52 and verse 13 calls him my servant. And that is what he was from the beginning through his life, through his death, and even now. But Christ served the Father also by serving mankind. By serving mankind. Recently I was speaking to a brother about the way we practice our faith oftentimes. And, you know, as we talk about coming to church and on Sunday and just a few hours on Sunday, and some people think that that's what Christianity is all about, just coming in and going through the check marks kind of what we are supposed to do. And I hope that even as we went through the series on the seven habits of the highly effective church, that you understand that that is not what church is all about. That's just part. If your practice of Christianity is all about you and your relationship with God, then you've got the wrong idea of what a Christian should be. Your relationship with God is of utmost importance. There is no doubt in that. But God called us to serve one another. And that's not just my job to serve you. It's not just a deacon's job to serve you. That is indeed the duty of every single member here to serve one another. To serve one another, to help each other grow in their relationship with the Lord. Invest yourselves in other people. Some people may call that discipling, but the message is still the same. It's about others, not ourselves. Not just on Sunday, but as much as is possible in helping people to become better Christians. So over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to look at some scriptures. Scriptures that apply really to the last phase of Jesus' life, but we're going to be looking at him truly as a suffering servant, but we're again going to focus on the serving part so that we might emulate him, so that we might be of service to others. So we want to begin in verse number 1 of chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, if you're not there already. And again it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." That's beautiful. "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he riseth from the supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself." I want to stop there. The scene in which we have before us here is the night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The meal that was being served is the Passover meal, from which Jesus, of course, took those elements from the meal and instituted the Lord's Supper that we take today. Verse 2 kind of makes the scene a little bit confusing about the timing of everything, because the phrase is translated "and the supper being ended." But as we look at those Greek terms, it's better understood as during supper or while the meal was going on, as it's sometimes translated. But the meal is not over at this point. The meal is just now in progress. And as we look, continue to look on, even in verse 3, speaking about what all Jesus knew here, we see in his omniscience that he knew exactly what was to come. He knows of the grief that he will soon bear. He knows of the very one who is going to betray him, who, by the way, at this meal is probably sitting to the left hand of Christ. You think of the left hand being the side closest to one's heart, but at the same time, Judas being the one that is farthest from his heart at this point in time, because we know that he was a devil from the very beginning. And by the way, Jesus knew that too. You know, so you think about Judas. You know, after spending 3.5 years basically with Jesus Christ, day after day, night after night, after hearing the words of life and seeing the miracles that no man had ever seen, and still being yet unconvinced in his heart and was unbelieving, Judas was along for the ride. He pretended to be something that he wasn't for years, but the truth of who he was could not be hidden any longer. He had enough at this point of Jesus of Nazareth. It was time for him to cash out and to leave. Jesus knew all of that. He knew all of it. Again, verse 3 shows us that he knew where he came from. He knew what he was going to go through. He knew where he was headed. Of course, that's the good part, right? Where he was headed. The bad part, of course, is what it took to get there. But notice here that Christ rises from the supper. Now, some of you all have been through the Passover meal. We've done it on, I think, 2 occasions next door. We did it last year, and we did it a couple years before that. But we went through the meal, and we kind of went through the steps of that meal. And, you know, the way the steps of that meal are very similar to the way that Jesus would have done it that night. It kind of very long tradition, kind of goes back with that. But you might recall that as you look at the Passover meal is separated into 4 parts. And those 4 parts are all kind of centered around the pouring of a cup. You might recall there was a pouring of 4 different cups of wine during that meal. Now, since we know that this was during the meal, it would appear that this is at the first of the 4 cups that have been poured. You might recall that We kind of came together, we poured a cup, we said a blessing, we went through a few things, and then after that, everybody got up and they washed their hands. There was a washing of the hands that would take place, a symbolization of purification. That is most likely when this would have occurred here, that Christ rose up and began to wash their feet. Now, normally, their feet would have been washed when they got there, right? That would have been something that would have been normal. If they would have had a servant of the household, typically that would be a job of a servant to do that. If not, then usually it was the one who was kind of the least in stature, so to say. The one of kind of, you know, not the most important guy in the room type of thing. And, you know, it wasn't just a custom, it was needful. It was needful for them to do that. They wore sandals, they lived in a dusty environment. You know, even if you had bathed and you were walking across town, your feet were going to get dirty. They weren't sitting at tables like us. They were sitting around basically a floor pattern. They were laying, inclining as they were eating, that type of thing. And you might think of some time that you were at the beach, and even if you just had a shower and you thought, oh, I left my towel out on the beach, and you go out there, you come back, and you've already got sand on you. But what are you going to do? You just wash it right off, and you're good to go, right? Well, you know, same thing here. They needed this type of thing, the washing of this dirt off them. And it would have been very typical for, again, one who was the least of them to do that. But the least of them had not stepped forward this day. As a matter of fact, no one had stepped forward to do this task that needed to be done. These men, in fact, as Scripture reveals to us in Luke in chapter 22 and verse 24, had come together, not in the greatest of unison this night. You see, there was some arguing back and forth that was going on among the apostles over who was the greatest or who was going to be the greatest among them, I should say. You know, and it's been an ongoing argument with them for years, and it seems to have climaxed here at this very evening, now seemingly approaching this time period that Christ is speaking about this kingdom coming, and everything seems to be lining up, and they don't know exactly what's going on, but everything seems to be climaxing, and there's this argument over who is most important. So imagine what's going on here. The apostles, as they come together, normally whoever was kind of the least would have been the one to wash the feet of the other people, but they're all trying to one-up one another. Because no one wants to admit to being the least. Everyone wants to be the greatest. Everyone wants to be the best. So it's with this kind of environment that no one was ready to give up the spot of top dog and wash another one's feet. And in doing so, if they would have done it, they would have automatically asserted that they were kind of a lower notch than another one there. So I hope you follow. These men, instead of washing their feet or having one of them wash their feet, sat down with dirty feet. Now, Scripture tells us that He riseth from the supper, and that is speaking of Jesus. He gets up from the first phase of the supper, again, probably when they would have washed their hands typically, and He begins to lay aside His garment, that seamless coat that the Roman officers gambled over just a few hours from then. Christ lays that vesture down. He ties a linen towel around His waist, as was the manner of a servant who would do this task. And as I think of Jesus Christ taking off that garment and becoming a servant, I'm reminded of the Scripture that I read this morning to you all that were here about the first time that He laid His glory aside. In Philippians 2, chapter 6, and verse 7, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." When Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to earth this first time, He did not come as a ruler. He didn't come as the emperor. He didn't come as a general. The first time He came not to rule, but He came to serve. You say serve? Indeed, serve. While Christ walked this earth, everything that He did was in service to the Father. John chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For I do always those things that please Him." That pleasing servitude to the Father above would not end. In His death, it continues on. And even here in this upper room with the 12 apostles, as Christ begins to show Him this service to the Father by showing servitude again to those He came to save. Now try to understand the situation here, because Jesus is the chiefest in the room, right? There is none there that is greater than He. The head of the table, so to say. But He is the one that kneels down before His disciples and washes the feet of each of them. Now, I don't know if Peter was the first that Jesus came to this day, or whether He had done others as before He came to Peter. But when Christ comes and kneels before Peter and begins to wash his feet, Peter doesn't know just how to handle that. Notice in verse 6, he says, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Not words of arrogance from the mouth of Peter, but words of humility. Peter knew who Christ was. He worshipped Him way back on the Sea of Galilee as the Son of God. In Matthew 16 and verse 15, he says, "He saith unto him, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew that he was a sinful man standing in the presence of the Messiah. Peter might have had some other issues in his life, pride among one of these things, but Peter knew his place before Christ. How could he let the Holy One of Israel lower himself to do this very task? He should have been the one. He realizes it. He should be the one washing the feet of Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that everyone in that room should have been washing the feet of Jesus. But verse 7 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now there's a lot of things that Christ doesn't reveal to us right away, but He reveals them to us in time. And that was one of these things. The servitude of Christ right now is being shown. The humility of Christ is being shown, and it is just a foreshadowing of the servitude and the humility that He's going to show even into His death this next day and how we should follow after Him. Let's look on to see what Peter says here in verse number 8. It says, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. No matter what Christ has just said, Peter was obstinate in his reply towards Jesus. He knew that he was the one that should be washing the feet of Jesus. Christ's answer to Peter was not just pointing to this little local moment of washing his feet, but truly looking forward to the cross in which he would shed his blood to wash the sins of man. But Peter again replies after that. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter recognized the holy and righteous character of Christ, and he desired to be in a perfect fellowship with Christ. And he realized that he was still yet a sinful man. Peter recognized indeed the depravity of his flesh. So he says, Wash not my feet, those feet that are quick to run to mischief, but wash my hands that have touched the unclean thing. Wash my head, which hath ears that have heard things that should have never been heard. Mouth that has spoke things that should have never been said. Eyes that have seen things that should have never been seen. You get it. Cleanse me all. Not just the part, but the whole. Verse 10, Now Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. This verse is a little bit confusing for us at first, but here Christ is not just speaking about water anymore. He's alluding to more, but first of all, he's saying if you take a bath and you've cleaned yourself off and you walk in the mud, all you need to do is wash your feet. You don't have to have a whole other bath. But he is also speaking, of course, though, of the washing of the inner man, which comes through the washing of the Holy Spirit. Once you have been washed in the Spirit through the proclaiming of the gospel message, it washes you as white as snow. And once you have been washed, you have been washed fully. You have been washed for good. I believe if you study that out completely, you'll come to the eternal security of the believer. But you know what? Repentance should still continue to be part of our daily life, to shake the dust off our feet. But the washing, that only happens once. There was someone in this room that had not been washed. I'm not talking about his feet. There was someone in this room whose heart had never been washed. He looked like the rest of them. He began with them from the very beginning. But on the inside, he was just as dirty as the day that he met Christ. He was religious, no doubt about it. He looked just like the rest of them, acted like the rest of them. Christ, in this verse, says, You're clean. That is, Peter, you're clean. But not everybody here is. course, speaking of Judas. From verse 11 it says, "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore," said he, "you're not all clean." The presence of Judas right now is no accident. Again, Christ had not just learned over time that, hey, one of these 12 guys that I picked is not the real deal. No, he picked him from the very beginning, knew him from the foundations of this world, of who he would be and what he would do. Christ knew who and why he chose each of the apostles from the very beginning. His word declares in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, "Jesus answered them, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12, long before this." Jesus said that he had chose each of them, and one was a devil. In verse number 12, it says, "So after he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, 'Know ye what I have done to you? Know ye what I have done to you?'" You know, you think about Jesus Christ and his ministry. So often he spoke to the people in parables, parables they didn't understand, and Christ would come and explain those things. Christ here was teaching them now here by example. Teaching them by example. He's asking them, "Do you know what's just been done?" You might say, "Well, you washed our feet." Well, that's pretty simple. And in a nutshell, yeah, that's right. But there's so much more than that. And now Christ is going to reveal the purpose in which he did what he did. In verse 13 it says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" Master and Lord were very common terms, titles of respect that Jewish people would give to one in authority, in religious authority. Of course, they would call him that. Jesus would never condemn him for that. As a matter of fact, he's not only Master and Lord in that familiar way that many might speak to one who's in authority, but he, of course, is Master and Lord over all. And in this room, this very night, he was Master and Lord. He was the chief of everyone here, but yet he took on the role of servant in order to wash their feet. But I want you to understand, when he took on the role of servant, did it change the fact that he was still the chiefest in the room? Not one bit. His actions should speak volumes to us. In verse 14 it says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." If Christ, being the Lord and Master of all, would lower himself to the point of servitude for the apostles and wash their feet, then they should be willing to also be servants of one another. By the way, this is not a statement to keep foot washing as an ordinance of the church. I had a patient this week. They were kind of telling me that they were having a foot washing service this week, and she admitted that she hated those weeks because somebody was going to touch her feet. But, you know, this is not an ordinance that is given to the church here. The washing of feet was something that needed to be done. It was a sign of respect to wash one's feet as they come into your home. Yet, you know, if you were rich enough, you'd have a servant to do that. It was considered a servant's job. And that's really what Christ is getting to here. Serve one another like you're a servant. You're not too good to help your brother and sister. You're not too important to invest yourself in others in a humble manner. In verse 15 he says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Not only in the washing of the feet has he shown us this example, but he's shown us this example throughout his ministry. Jesus did not seek ever to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And by doing the will of the Father, he was always being a servant to the people. Christ says, I have shown you this. Do the same to others. Show humility. Show meekness. Show kindness. Serve one another, not just in the washing of feet, but truly in everything. Look at verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that has sent him. In authority, the servant is never higher than his master. Christ in his earthly position was in servitude to the Father and to the will of the Father. He laid aside his glory in heaven to do the will of the Father, and he was more than willing to lay aside some piece of garment and wash their feet. Becoming a servant to one another is something that Christ expects all of his saints to do from the top down. The same night that Jesus washed the feet of the apostles, Luke also tells us some other words concerning this very thing. In Luke 22 and verses 26 and 27, it says, But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Christ told them they need to get off their high horse and serve. Serve one another. Look in verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Brothers and sisters, if it's one thing that you've gleaned as we've went through here, as we've gone through this, is that you see the Lord's desire for us to be of service to one another. And in verse 17, he says, if you do this, you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy. You might say, happy to serve? Happy to get down in the trenches or wash someone's feet or whatever it might be? How can one be happy in that? Well, brothers and sisters, if it's one thing that I've seen over time, is that the happiest and most fulfilled Christians are the ones that just aren't coming to church on Sunday morning for 2 hours and going home and calling it done. It's the ones who are investing in other people, investing in their church. Those are the ones who are truly happy. Being a happy Christian is not about being number one. There is only one number one. It's not me. It's not you. It's Christ. There's only one number one. As the apostles bickered over who would be number two, who would be number three, who would sit at the right hand, who would sit at the left, we were reminded of what Christ said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last of all, and the servant of all. Folks, Christ gave us an example that we need to be serving one another. True happiness in life is not about pleasing oneself. It isn't about being served by others. Christianity is not all about you. True happiness springs forth out of a loving heart that cares for the needs of their fellow saints in Christ. And don't forget this as well. Christ this night washed not only the feet of those faithful servants, the first church, he, knowing who Jesus was, or who Judas was, and what he was going to do, knelt down with his pitcher, knelt down with the water and the towel, And he washed the very feet that would soon run off to betray him this night. I want you to imagine that, folks. As God, he knew. As man, he washed his feet of the one that would soon betray him. He was a completely God, but he was completely man. Can you imagine the hurt that must have been in his heart when he humbled himself to wash his feet? In this, Christ should be an example to all of us as well. You see, sometimes the people that we need to become the servants to, the ones that we need to invest ourselves in, are not always the ones that we have the highest opinions of. They're not the Peters and the Johns and the James that you spend all your time with. They're not brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so whom you love so much and have been big helps to you in life. The church is full of many more people than that. People of different kind of personalities. Some that are docile, some that are abrasive, some that might have hurt your feelings or caused you harm along the way. Jesus' example, though, is to treat those kinds of people the same kind of love we treat the one that you love the most. And those people might indeed be lost even on the inside, but love them just the same. Be willing to serve just the same. Brothers and sisters, I sincerely hope that it is your desire that we might invest ourselves in each other as Christ has invested himself in us, as we follow the footsteps of the suffering Savior, we will find that service is found all along the way. Randy, you'll